Delighted to have the opportunity to study along with you for a few moments this morning. Appreciate very much the fact that you've come. Some of you are here for the very first time. I apologize if anything I've said made you uncomfortable. I'm really delighted that you're here and that you will be participating in a series of studies in regard to the Lamb of God. I'd like you to think about that Lamb of God and think about the work that He has accomplished and think about the Lamb that was slain for us. As we think about those kind of things, we're reminded of the message of what happened on that cross. But for some of us, perhaps this is very new to us, very weird to us, very unusual. Blood, lambs, sacrifice, butchering, all of that seems quite grotesque. In fact, some have said that the religion of Jesus Christ is a bloody religion. And indeed it is. And it can be very revulsive to us. If any of you have ever participated in a butchering, you understand it's not fun. It's not pleasant. It stinks. It's dirty. It's bloody. It's messy. And I believe God intended, as He chose this picture of a sacrificed lamb, to remind us of what sin cost. Delighted to have the opportunity to be back home, to be with all of you. Glad that family and friends can be together. If we're saying anything or doing anything that you think, where did that come from? Please don't hesitate to ask. Please don't hesitate to ask any question about what we're saying, what we're doing, what you're observing among us. We're trying to follow God's will. If we're not, please help us. And for some, it may be that, well, I thought this was Easter. And indeed, our calendar says it is. It depends on whether you're Greek Orthodox or whether you're of a different religious group as to what Sunday this particular festival of the Jews was participating in. But as we read in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, your King James Bible will say Easter. But in fact, when you read any other translation, you'll read the word Passover. Very same word for what Jesus found in Mark chapter 14. Someone explained that we observe Easter every Sunday. In fact, we remember the Lord's Supper every first day of the week as we see a model in Acts chapter 20. So if you were looking for something special today, you came to the right place. Because it is the Lord's Day, and it is the day that we remember Jesus, and we remember the Lamb of God every day, but especially on the first day of the week. But as we are thinking about the Passover, it is that time of year. As the Jewish festivals were set upon their lunar calendar, it's about this time of year, you'll notice it changes every year based on lunar calendar, that there was a time when Jesus came into Jerusalem anticipating His death. And there was a time when He wanted to observe this Passover feast with His disciples, which was commanded by God. God had told the Jews every year, three feasts, every male had to attend. You can read about that in Leviticus 23 or Deuteronomy 16. And so this Passover was a very special time for the Jews to remember God redeemed us out of Egypt, but He did so at the price of a lamb. You also remember, perhaps, as you're reading from Exodus 12, as Eric read to us, that the lamb was either from the goats or from the sheep. You know, we typically think lamb, we typically think sheep. But actually, they could use a goat or they could use a sheep. But it had to be a lamb. And it had to be a year old. And remember the spotless aspects of it, without blemish. And it was something that they were to feast upon as they remembered God's redemptive power. So the New Testament presents what might be called a violent, bloody religion. The crucifixion was an essential act to reconcile man to God. And a lot of blood has been shed since the beginning of time, intentionally. The idea of the lamb slain is a very biblical one. And John said, if you'll notice with us, in John chapter 1, notice with me, if you open your Bible with me, John chapter 1, John is telling his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He'll say it again in verse 36. He will remind us, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is God's Lamb. This is not our Lamb. This is the Lamb that God has chosen. This is His sacrificial Lamb. I sometimes wonder if John understood the significance of what he was saying, the Lamb of God. Look with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 5, you know, when John was telling everybody, follow Jesus, he's the Lamb of God, things were going well for John. People were coming from all over Judea, all over the region, and they were being baptized by John. But later, John has now been arrested. Now Herod Antipas and Herodias are breathing down his throat, and he is now anticipating, perhaps, his execution. Sometimes our questions change when we're under duress. Sometimes, when everything's wonderful and great, the Lamb of God, we're so excited, this is the Lamb of God, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. But then we find ourselves facing death. You know, some are noticeably absent today. Some who were here a year ago aren't here now. Sometimes when we're facing prison, when we're facing potential execution, sometimes we might start wondering, is he really the Lamb of God? So as you look in Matthew chapter 11, you'll notice that John will send disciples to Jesus and ask, are you the one? Are you the expected one? Or should we be looking for someone else? Isn't this the John who's just been telling everybody that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Does he have questions, or are these simply questions he's wanting his disciples to have answered in their mind? But you'll see that Jesus simply presents him the facts that the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. There's your answer, John. I am the Lamb of God. And so sometimes we can go through rituals without much thought. But when we're facing life and death situations, we're more sober to think about what does it mean, the Lamb of God. The victory of God is going to be achieved in ways that we never imagined it would be achieved. How is Jesus going to come as the great Messiah? The center of the whole story is Jesus, the Lamb of God. But as we think about that, Fred mentioned that there had been a lot of bloodshed. There were earlier lambs. From the time of creation, there was Abel who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was an animal sacrifice that God accepted. Abraham offered to God an animal sacrifice. And we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Jesus is our Passover. We cannot miss that. The scriptures are very clear that Jesus is the ultimate picture of what God always intended, in that a lamb must die. And so there had been a lot of lambs killed, a lot of bloody religion for a long time. But the picture is, ever since the garden, the wages of sin is death. You eat of the tree and you'll die. And if you don't die, the lamb must die. God kept alive from the beginning the seriousness of the transgression of his will. The wages of sin is death. Not just ordinary death, but essential death. Death of the deepest sort. That will steal your very life away from you. It brings about misery and suffering. And if you're to avoid the consequences of that essential death, then the lamb has to die in your place. For Abel, for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob and his children, the lamb has to die. And so we know that the Passover lamb points us to Jesus. The stubborn will of Pharaoh was finally broken by that 10th plague. And the firstborn throughout Egypt died. The lamb then was set apart. The lamb was set apart on the 10th day of the month and slaughtered on the 14th day of the month. It was to be a perfect, without blemish lamb a year old. Firstborn of man and beast had been rescued by God, and the lamb had to die. And when God sees the blood, he remembers his promise of redemption. The firstborn of Israel were being redeemed. It was intended that all should die, but the lamb died in the place of the firstborn of Israel. And from then on, the firstborn of Israel always belonged to God. We saw that in Genesis 48 this morning. And even Mary had to go and redeem her firstborn son. It was the law, and the sacrifice had to be made. This foreshadowed the fact that we belong to God now. God has purchased us. We are His. We are His holy temple. And it's essential to spiritual life in Christ to recognize we've been redeemed. We've been bought back from disaster. Lambs slain in sacrifice at the tabernacle and later at the temple. Were you ever under the impression that the sacrifices of these animals somehow was rather beautiful or somehow euphoric, or you just really just loved butchering? You know, I used to have the idea that when you went to offer your lamb, you basically had your cattle trailer. Saw a lot of those this last week. You basically have your livestock trailer. You stick your lamb in it, and you back it up to the tabernacle, and you say, "Here, priest, unload it and do your thing." That's not at all the way it was done. Some of you are smiling because you recognize that's not an accurate picture at all. Slaughter is not pretty in any sense of the term. And I realize I'm speaking to an audience who, for the most part, have never participated in slaughtering. You've never had bloody hands. But I want you to try to step back and try to picture what it was like for those Jews as a lamb is standing there quivering, and you're waiting your turn to have your knife to slit your lamb's throat, to lift its legs, and to pour its lifeblood out. This butchering process that prepared the lamb to be placed upon the altar was a violent and bloody religion. Those of you who have been working through Leviticus are well aware of that picture. The sacrifice for sins of the priest and then for the people had to be offered. And it wasn't all lambs. It also included bulls and rams and goats. And so as you think about these continual sacrifices, every day, every morning, every evening, there had to be a lamb slain. And on the Sabbath, there were four lambs slain, two in the morning and two in the evening. On the first day of the new month, there were more lambs slain. More and more lambs, more and more blood. And Passover was a very bloody experience. There was Passover with two bulls and one ram and seven lambs and a goat for a sin offering. There was Pentecost with two bulls, one ram, seven lambs, and a goat for a sin offering. There was trumpets with one bull, one ram, seven lambs, and a goat for a sin offering. And the Day of Atonement, one bull, one ram, seven lambs, and a goat for a sin offering, and a scapegoat or live goat. And then the most bloody day of the year, the Feast of Tabernacles, in the fall on the 15th day, a solid week, there were bulls and rams and lambs and young goats were slain. Very, very bloody. And as I was preparing, particularly the PowerPoint, I was reminded that I'm going to have a grandson here today. And I didn't want to gross four-year-olds out. But I must say to you as adults, I do want to gross you out in the sense that I do want us to see the horrificness of the slaughter, of the blood that sin cost. And so I've left out some pictures of Passover lambs. But what is the purpose of all this? I'd like to suggest to you that sin is a very serious business. It costs lives. Israelites had to bring their sin offerings, their trespass offerings, their peace offerings, and their burnt offerings, and don't let me forget, the guilt offerings. Leviticus 4 pictures what had to be done when sin occurred. Sacrifices were brought to the temple. Would you read with me? Please turn in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 32. Leviticus 4 and verse 32. If he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he is to bring a female without defect. He is to lay his hand on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Please note that the one who brings the offering slaughters the offering. You don't transfer it to the priest and say, "Here, priest, you do it for me." You hold your lamb, which you raised, and you cut his throat, and you skin it, and you slaughter it, and it's because of your sin that you're doing all of that. And it's costing you. Emotionally, physically, and financially. Then, verse 34, then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. And he would go through very careful, delineated descriptions of what he had to do with every piece and every part. And God expected the priest to pay attention in order for forgiveness to occur. All of this was so very important. you would have to select that lamb. It would be a female. It could be from the herd. But you would hold it in your arms. You would have fed it. You would now have to hold it very quietly while it's trembling, its heart racing. And you would then take the knife and you would then disperse its blood. And its lifeblood would be poured out because of your sin. And you see this happening over and over again. And I must tell you, it would have smelled terribly. I know some of you work in butchering business. But whenever I've been past a slaughterhouse, there is an aroma. And it's not one that I tend to nurture in my olfactory senses. It would have been stinking like a slaughterhouse. It was not beautiful, and it was not intended to be beautiful. It was grisly. It was revolting. Life is being poured out continually. And notice, if you will, that's exactly what God wanted us to get out of that. In Leviticus 17, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. For there to be atonement, blood has to be shed. The lamb has to die. Yet you and I are the ones worthy of death. We're the ones that have sinned against God. But if you don't die for your sins, then the lamb has to die. Or there can be no forgiveness. There can be no atonement if blood is not shed." You know, so many times we suffer in this generation from the view that sin is not too good, but it's really not too bad. We all have our little weaknesses. We all have our little indiscretions. And we're perhaps very glad to confess the sins of other people or humanity at large, but to confess my sins to my wife, to my husband, to my children? Ah, a bit harder, isn't it? Perhaps we don't wrestle with our sins because we fail to realize what they cost. But may I say to you that sin always cost? Sin always resulted in a high cost to be paid by the sinner. Sin always cost someone or something their life. Sin always cost life. Always. And the Israelites were made to realize that sin is not something small. It's going to cost me life of my flock or my herd. It's going to cost me financially. It's going to cost me emotionally. And it's going to cost me spiritually. Sin always takes a toll. Innocent blood has to be shed for me to be forgiven. So I turn your attention now, if I could, to the pictures of atonement, particularly from Leviticus 16. "And it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord." This was the one day in the year that God called upon His people to humble themselves and to fast. You go for this day without eating because I want you to think about the life and the atoning blood. And so on this 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement, it was the day when the lamb must be slain. Actually, when I said lamb, it's a goat in this case. There are two goats that are selected. And God's seeking to bring about sanctification, bring about holiness, so that there can be the resulted reconciliation based on holiness reestablished. And so as we think about these principles, blood is going to represent life. And blood must be shed in order for there to be life on our part. And blood represents then that life. And we notice also that we're going to have innocent life that must be shed. A blemished, unblemished, perfect life that atones for the sinner. And we also then see, as we notice, that this innocent life is going to represent or be, may I say, a substitute for the guilty life. It's me that's died in sin, but now the lamb has to die in my place. And so the Day of Atonement pictures all of that. And for those of you who have been reading Hebrews this semester, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Blood had to be shed for there to be remission of sins. And so what we learn then is as we see this blood atonement where there has to be death, there has to be penalty for sin, that's judicial execution of God's righteous will, then there is sanctification that comes, then we can be made holy, and then we can be declared just before God because we've been forgiven, and then can reconciliation come into our lives again because payment of sin has occurred. And so when man can exhibit the characteristic of holiness, God has a union and a relationship with man that is exalted. And it's called a spiritual fellowship. Holiness for man can only take place if the price for sin can be paid thereby to remove the sin. The relationship is only possible if man can be found in a state of holiness, because this is the only realm of existence for God. But this is the great problem for man. We cannot be declared holy without forgiveness. We cannot be declared sanctified without the shedding of blood. We cannot be God's holy people without the price being paid. And so what we see in the Old Testament is we see this picture of what the sinner deserved was death, but God allowed them to sacrifice the lamb in place of their sin. But now we see in the spiritual realm, we see the picture of the death of the lamb so that we can be justified. It's because of our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is in Christ Jesus. The lamb has to pay the price. And so as we observe these things, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It was Jesus who said, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." So how can we be saved? How can we come to enjoy this benefit, this blessing, when we deserve death? How can God rescue and deliver and save us? Well, we have a lamb who's died in our place. As you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin. You see, when Jesus died, He intended for us to die too. He died for our sins, but He intends for us to die to sin. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for Him. We live for Him who loved us and gave Himself up for us. And so we need to recognize what happens to happen for us to enjoy that life. And so as we die to sin, don't you know? Don't you know that all of us who've been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized into His death? We're buried with Christ, as you're reading in Romans chapter 6. We're buried with Christ. The old man is to die, buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life, but only through the death and resurrection of Jesus could this be accomplished. And so if we're united with Christ in His death, we also can be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection to enjoy new life. Lamb had to die for us to have life. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I didn't show you any bloody, gory pictures of crucifixion intentionally. But please understand that God paid a terrible price. Christ paid the ultimate price that we could be called children of God, saved by the blood of the Lamb of God. I hope that will make a powerful impression on your mind, and that next time you go out and slaughter an animal, you'll think about the fact that life is in the blood. But God gave the ultimate sacrifice of His own precious Son, the Lamb of God, for the sins of me and the sins of you. If you've not been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ, we would invite you to consider the great sacrifice that He's made, and that you